I want to continue today in the series we've been having on 2 Timothy and this letter to young Timothy, but spread through the churches and then even to our generation. There are so many truths that we need to know, and it's been an exciting thing. On Wednesday evening, we have been continuing the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I bring that up is because there are so many parts of it that are reflected in these thoughts today as we prepare our hearts to come to the communion table. And I would just ask you to just keep in mind, if you're here Wednesday night, remember we were talking about the Lord Jesus himself telling us that there are those who are dressed in the garb of Christianity. There are those who are dressed in the garb of the sheepfold, and they are there at the sheepfold, and because they are looking like the sheepfold, they are allowed in, and here they are, grievous wolves. And the Apostle Paul takes up those thoughts, and he applies them to young Timothy, who was in ministry. In fact, he was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and having some difficulties with different personalities. And so what I see today is that there's no real difference in what Paul was addressing to young Timothy and the church of that day and what he addresses to us in our own. And it behooves us to make sure that we understand what he's talking about, and especially when it comes to the fact that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that too many of us live as if there is no power in that gospel, which is supposedly transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, enabling us to be effective in our lives and in our ministries here. So throughout the preceding chapters of 2 Timothy, by the way, I'm in chapter 3. Pastor Mark read from chapter 3, the first five verses. That is the context or the text that I have chosen today. It moves on from, remember, we were talking about the clean vessels and the filthy vessels and our desire to be clean before the Lord, vessels that can be useful, vessels which are set aside in holiness for holy use, talking about those who are in the church, the body of Christ. And so it is, we want to continue in these thoughts. And the Apostle Paul then takes us, kind of turns the corner, and giving us this backdrop of chapter 2, and especially in verse 15 when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Remember, that has kind of been our theme. We need to be able to understand God's truth and how it relates to us and how it relates to our work life and our family life and our school life and our community life and every aspect of life itself. And so it is, the church comes today and we have access to this marvelous reminder, the communion service, of Christ's power within us. And we take these symbols, these beautiful emblems of Jesus Christ himself, and we, in a real sense, use this as an Ebenezer or a memorial, a reminder that our risen Savior is at work and is filled with power and filling us with power that we may live lives that are pleasing to Almighty God. Make a difference. And I hope that's your purpose in life, that you may make a difference for Jesus Christ and that you may be that reflector of Christ in your everyday living. And so the sermon title is A Form of Godliness But Denying Its Power. And as I read through, I was just reminded of so many things, especially in those two scriptures that we had in our lesson, our scripture lesson, Romans chapter 1, and then this portion of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The apostle is giving lists, isn't he, of the conditions that are in the world and in the church. And so as we look at these today and just sometimes we're brought up short by what we read in the scriptures, and I hope that's true if it brings us to that place where we say, Father, I will not tolerate these things in my thinking, in my life anymore. And as we open our hearts and lives and minds and wills to Almighty God, that power of the gospel makes changes in us for the glory of God. And throughout these chapters in 2 Timothy, as we've been studying the last months or so, we've been seeing Paul warning Timothy of that ever-present problem of false teachers, or error being taught within the body of Christ, or being absorbed by people who are part of the body of Christ. And that the problem of not only false teachers within the body of Christ, but also the followers of these false teachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age. We see a lot of that, I believe, today. When you go through the epistles, you see Paul addressing this so often in his writings. And we realize why what we see him bringing up is so evident in our own world, in our own lives today. And we have been instructed to stand as soldiers with that determination and self-control, and as athletes in training, as devoted to the work of as faithful farmers, studying the Word of God. Allowing that word to bear down upon our lives the very truth of God. And our response should be, and it should have been, and it should be continuing to be, repenting of sin in our lives, confessing and being cleansed as we maintain God's holy standards of our faith. Being strong in His grace, continuing in that strength, being diligent to present ourselves approved, as the 15th verse tells us of the second chapter, approved unto God, unashamed workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. But another response ought to be that we are making sure that we are cleansed vessels, clean vessels, available vessels for the Master's use, and functioning in the body of Christ, the church, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace, and that with those with whom we have unity through the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, with peace with those who call on the Lord, as the word says, out of a pure heart. It's the church, folks. And discerning, growing in the ability to discern teaching that goes on in the local church and on the radio and on the television, in whatever way you hear people preaching and teaching from God's word, and being watchful not to give ear to the error that false teachers and wolves within the assembly. And so as we begin this chapter, chapter 3, and I hope you turn to it, Paul continues to focus upon those wolves in sheep's clothing who are ever ready to influence weak believers, lazy, ignorant Christians who have just a superficial knowledge of the Scriptures, or people who, like the false teachers, who are in error and have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, within the body of Christ, there is no hope of understanding how to apply these Bible truths to their lives when they are constantly influenced by false teachers and error within the local assemblies. And this is why I believe that we could say that there is such a common manifestation of godless attitudes in so many churches today. It breaks our hearts. It breaks the heart of God. It grieves the Spirit of God in this day. We sang that last hymn, "In Times Like This." We're looking at this perilous time, this time when we hear from the writers of the Bible, those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very instructions of God Himself and allow the message to come through. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look at the very first verse, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So often, in our looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, we get the idea that we have just come to the last days, but that isn't true. Do you realize that the church has been in the last days since its inception at Pentecost? Since the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we entered into that period of time which is called the last days. It's been perilous all down through the years. The church lives in these perilous times. It's not new. However, there are indicators all along the way which cause us as the church who are waiting for the shout, waiting for the last trump, waiting for the appearance of our Lord and Savior in the clouds as He comes to gather His bride. There are many things, indicators that would say, oh, Jesus' coming is ever near. And that's correct for us to think that way. You know, those early believers in the early church were looking for Jesus' appearance at any time, and we ought to be living that way. But we have gone on year after year after year, and some of us are saying, like those non-believers in the Word who say, well, where is the appearing? The years have gone by. God knows, and He is determined, and He will bring forth the trumpet sound. It's wonderful as we look at this portion of Scripture that we see this list. Now, we see there's a list in Romans chapter 1 as well. And it's a list that I'm trusting that we don't see in the body of Christ. That's a list of the world in problems, the conditions of the world. However, as we go to this list and we add it to that list that Paul has given there in Romans 1, I want you to understand that I perceive this as problems, many of them within the body of Christ. And that is why we preach revival, renewal to the church of Jesus Christ in these perilous days. As we begin chapter 3, Paul continues to focus on the wolves in sheep's clothing or the false teachers. Jesus was very clear in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and this is what we looked at Wednesday night, about those who would be dressed like the rest of the sheep and gain access because of their appearance. Jesus was saying that when He was taken away out in Acts 20:29, He says, oh, when I am removed, or when I am gone from this place, those wolves, those grievous wolves, will be at the door, and they will work themselves down inside the body of Christ, and they will hinder many. It's a real problem. Grievous. He says they'll enter in among us, not sparing the flock. God calls us to be diligent, to study the Word of God, to apply it to our lives in wisdom as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and gives us guidance. And so when somebody comes along and they kind of look like us and they talk like us, and why, when we have fallen back into that laziness or that attitude of, life goes on. I mean, I'll live my day and I'll go to bed and get up in the morning and live another day, and I'll just keep going like that. But in the day in which you think not, Jesus is coming. And so the wolves who are in and will not spare the flock, We need to know, we need to learn discernment, and we need to listen to what is being said and what is being taught and apply the Word of God to that truth. Does it fit? If not, then you have a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's serious, folks. If you are a sheep farmer, you know what it means if a wolf somehow gets into the flock. And that's what Jesus says, enter among you and not sparing the flock. That scripture lesson there in Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God, this is verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The condition of the world is that in unrighteousness, mankind is suppressing the truth. Now, if you understand Romans chapter 1, you see that God gives no man an excuse. And Paul lists these horrendous sins and vices, all the conditions in the world. And I would say this, they're not to be named in the body of Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Look through the list sometime. Romans chapter 1. And I went through it even as Mark was reading, and I just put circles around the scriptures where those lists. And the sad thing is, do we see any of this within the body of Christ? Do we? It shouldn't be there. This is a condition of the world, not a condition of believers. And then you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. What is it? It's more sins and more vices. But you see, these are listed, I believe, as conditions within the body of Christ. They're touching the church among professing Christians. Maybe not possessing Christians, but professing Christians. These conditions within the church have no right to be there in a godly people, a clean vessel, sanctified unto holy use, as he said in chapter 2. Professing Christians. And by the way, this is when he says, who have the form of religion. That's what that means, godliness, that our religion. Who have a form of religion but lack power from God within themselves. Because perhaps they're dressed out and they sound and they smell and they look like the church. However, the Spirit of God does not reside within them. The sad thing is these wolves oftentimes somehow infect the sheep. And these very things we find within the body of Christ. And so there's an existing problem within Christ's church. He says, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All these things can be found in what we call a local church. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means no self-control, folks. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. What is that? Puffed up and arrogant, filled with pride. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Uh-oh, underline it, folks. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then look at it, says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form. In other words, they have a model of godliness. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we can model holiness and there's nothing holy about us. But denying the power thereof, and it says, from such turn away. And so the challenge today as we prepare to approach the Lord's table is to live strongly, demonstrating the power of the gospel each day, everywhere that we are. That should be a goal and a purpose when you get your eyes awake or open in the morning before you set your feet out on the floor, is you purpose in your heart to live strongly and demonstrate the power of God everywhere that you go that day. That means we must examine ourselves. How timely it is for us as we come to the table of the Lord that we examine our own lives and our own motives and our own witness. And checking to make sure that we are just not yielding to and tolerating within ourselves the religious pretensions. What an ugly set of words, religious pretensions. Instead of living out the truth of God's word and the standards today that he gives us in his holy word. I wonder today if you could answer this. Are there those who are influencing you today in the body of in the body of Christ or somehow associated with the form of religion today? That Paul would say of lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Are they? Or are we wanting to be seen, you know, pure and righteous, religious, and yet denying the power that makes believers different from the rest of humanity? That's the sadness of the church today. And it has been ever since we entered into these perilous last days. I want you to look, or just listen anyway, to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Maybe it's familiar to you. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Of God. Let me say it again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. Now hear me, I believe that verse says it all to us. The message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. And when you allow the cross to have its effect upon your life and your mind and your heart, then you will experience the release of God's power in your life for everyday living. We call it victorious living because we are living in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that verse that Pastor read just earlier, verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, becomes the motivation for Christ-like living and life-centered witness. Listen to it again. That's what it ought to be. You ought to know it by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. The Jew first, but also to the Greek. That's every one. It is the power of God unto salvation. Have you ever been humiliated or ashamed of speaking about the gospel to friends or associates or anybody? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So that word, or the message of the cross, is the power of God. The word of the cross is, I would say, that which puts life of self to death. That's hard. That's a hard concept for us to understand. What it means is the control of my will is in the hands of the Lord. And I die. Paul says, I die daily. What is he talking about? He's talking about the message of the cross. It's death. And Jesus demands something more from his blood-washed disciples. We can check it out in verses like Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up my cross daily, that is daily death. That's reckoning myself dead to sin. That's why Paul says, I die daily. Not too popular a phrase. But the old time preachers had it right and said it like this: the cross is an instrument of death, and it exists to put sin to death within us so that we can enter into eternal life if we are unwilling to deny self and crucify the sin. Then we are unable to experience new life in Christ. That's talking about the power of the gospel. So are we ready to approach the table of remembrance today, the Lord's table? As you receive these precious and these costly emblems or symbols of our Lord Jesus Christ, say no to all of the rebellious, self-centered cravings of your flesh. It's called the carnal nature. That's all within us. We're dealing with carnality in our lives. That is what we put to death every day by saying no, so that we can lay hold of God's supply of power, enabling us to walk with Jesus Christ in righteousness and in truth, his truth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to receive these emblems in just a moment, but before we do, I would just ask you to look inward from the perspective of the Word of God, not from the psychologist or from the doctor or from, but from the Word of God, and see what the Holy Spirit brings to the surface of your thinking that he would desire you to deal with right now, that you may lay hold of God's supply power, which will enable you to walk in righteousness in Christ himself. Now, maybe some of you are here and you've never received forgiveness of sins. You've never understood what it would be to have eternal life. As the Lord Jesus draws you to himself, would you tell Christ that you recognize you need him in your life today? Just remember this: believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Would you pray, O Christian, that as you receive these emblems of Christ, that you would be able to stand clean, having been cleansed through repentance and confession of sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And can it be, amazing love, how can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. And can it be, amazing love, how can it be? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die